Blessings and welcome back to Pew Babies, your apostolic young adult podcast. I'm Ron.
And I'm Mike.
And it's about to go down. The battle has begun. Doom, doom. It's time for you to choose whose side you're going to be on. What's the rest? The devil is
defeated. All I know is how you going to be on the praise team. How you going to be a praise leader, but you listen to R&B.
Hip-hop is on your
ringtone. That goes to tell you what year that song came out. Because when was the last time somebody had music on their ringtone?
Oh, my God. And, you know, people used to have their phones go off in church. That's when we knew if he was really saved or not. They had.
So that happened to me one time?
No, Mike.
This is when I was in church, but I was kind of, you know.
Still love the world a little.
Still love the world a little bit.
A little
worldly. Trey Songz. Inappropriate Trey Songz song was on my phone.
Inappropriate or inappropriate?
Inappropriate. Like adult song.
Oh.
It was a song called I Bet the Neighbors Know My Name. And and it went off in church. Now, thankfully, nobody really heard it, but still, you know, God heard it.
See, that's good because at least you had the fear.
There's some heard it. I was ashamed.
You know how these kids now, they got their little tablets or iPads and they just let the video play. They don't have no fear. It be loud.
I can't get with the, you know. Hey,
it be on max, and they do not care what noises come.
And at least get the kids some headphones, right? At least get them some headphones, or if you're going to have them bring the iPad to church, get them some headphones. I don't agree with the iPads in church for the little ones, but I do understand it,
right?
So
yeah, so I do have some openers. These are like church debates, I should say.
Ooh. Spicy.
Not really. Let's start with the least interesting and then we'll work our way up, right? So the first is, do you think animals go to heaven?
Oh, now that's actually a...
Oh, is that hard?
That's actually a hard question. Like, I don't think they do, but then I had to overthink it because, you know, all creation is made by God, but animals don't have a soul. So I don't think they go to heaven.
Yeah, I agree with you on that. Like, animals don't have a... Like, it's unfortunate when they pass away.
Mm-hmm. It is, but I'm like, animals don't necessarily have a soul. So yeah. I don't really know. Yeah, I think they're just done.
They don't really have... I mean...
Maybe there's a dog heaven somewhere.
I'm dead. We will never know because we're not going there. So sorry, Rover, you didn't make it. Dang, because how would you determine if the dog was going to heaven or hell? Like, yeah, I agree. Okay, the next one is, everything in the Bible literally true? Do you think everything in the word is literally true versus
I don't think that is literally true, because we have to think about, it's the word, it's true, but to say that it's literally true, because I'm thinking about like the parables, right?
Right.
And so even with the parables about the five wise, five foolish virgins, like that was a parable, but is that something that really happened literally? You know what I mean?
Yeah, I agree with you in that the word tells us when it's using something figuratively versus literally.
Mm-hmm. Also, I just thought about this. Even if you think about Revelations is filled with symbols. Mm-hmm. It was always a lot of symbolism.
Yeah.
So I definitely would say, no, everything is not literally true, but there's a lot of, because in Revelations is very figurative and there are certain things that, you know, different things represent in the word, but it still relates back to something.
Right. Even when you think about Revelations, wasn't John on an island having visions mm-hmm. when we talk about mm-hmm. that? So I think, again, the Bible puts things in context of like, you know, this really happened. I really firmly believe that the waters parted and Israel walked. You know what I mean? That's not figurative to me. That's literal. But I think there are parts in the Bible where it will tell us like, you know, this is a story or someone had a dream or mm-hmm. they had a vision. And I think in that context, then, okay, yeah, like that part wouldn't be literal, but the Bible told us it. So that's where mm-hmm. I stand on it. The last one is, euthanasia ever okay? So like, and I guess a sub question to that is like, if someone is on like artificial life support.
Okay.
Is pulling the plug or something like that, or if they say I don't want to be on that type of thing, is that like a form of suicidal, blah blah? It's kind of a stretch, but
I Yeah. I think so, because then, you know, we look at it spiritually, we've removed God from doing his healing work. Like, somebody is on life support, right? And they just request, just pull the plug on me, whatever. Like, if something happens, just go ahead and pull the plug. Don't keep me breathing. Don't run up the bill. That gets a little bit complicated, because they are requesting that, don't run up the bill. But also, too, I do think that, I think it's a form of suicide, because we have taken God out of the equation. Because to me, as long as you are living and breathing, there's an opportunity for God to do his best work. And he specializes in the impossible. So in those cases, I'm a little torn, but I have to lean towards more of along the lines of, if the person has requested it, if I write down right now, something happens to me, Deronda, go ahead and pull the plug on me. You know, go pull that plug. Don't run up a bill for my family. I think it kind of aids as on the side of suicide, because I've taken life that was not given to me, you know, like I've taken life and have not allowed, because things can happen, like a miracle can take place, you know, there's still time for things to change. But I don't know, that's a really tough one, because it is artificial life, whatever, like it is, like you're just on life support. But then if we pull the plug and then you keep living, then what, you know what I mean? So
right, before I give my response, I think I want to ask you, so it's okay if your family chooses when to pull, just not you saying pull? Is that what you, is that the
stance? Well, even when the family, and see, and I think it's different when the family says, go ahead and pull the plug, because they had to make a decision, because you're not at capacity to make that decision, you know, or to say, pull the plug, whatever. So I think it's a little different. But if you are like just saying, oh, go ahead and pull the plug on me, if you don't put me on life support, things like that, then, I mean, I don't know. Like, I don't know. But then here's the other part of that, right? Mm-hmm. So let's just say you decide not to be put on life support, because God can heal you without being put on life support. You know what
right.
I mean?
Right.
I'm a little torn. That's a really good question, but I don't know that it would be suicide, because it's not like, then once you're in that state, like, you can't really be able to say, well, go ahead and pull the plug on me, I don't have no reason to live.
Right.
I mean, that would be straight up suicide. But, you know, your family, your doctors call your family in and be like, hey, we done all we can do, like, you know, we could take them off life support, see what happens. Now, I don't necessarily think that would be suicide. I think that's more so faith, really.
Yeah. I'm one of those people who's like going to sign papers to say, like, pull the plug.
Okay.
That's where my stance is. And the reason why is, it has nothing to do with running up a bill or anything, but if I'm meant to live, I will, like you were talking about as far as faith. If I'm not, then I'll die. And when I see Jesus, amen. Like, that's it. I mean, sometimes, like you said, I think you've raised a good point, having patience and letting people sit on life support. But technically, look at situations like Damar Hamlin and stuff like that, and you just wonder, like, all the assistance that's being given helps them live, you know what I mean? And there's some people who say, like, I don't want assistance, don't resuscitate me, take me off life support. I don't know, like, I'm not gonna say don't do nothing. Like, unfortunately, I know of a preacher who passed away, and the saints that were there, they prayed hoping he would come back, instead of using that time to call emergency services. I don't know the full details of what happened on the ground there, but it sounds like prayer was the fundamental thing, which I don't disagree with. But I think that decision, I think, like, we pray and call. You know, somebody's calling, someone's praying. I think
you pray and you call.
So I don't know.
I get so... Oof.
Yeah, because again, like, if we're not raising the dead or healing bodies in our churches, if I'm not seeing somebody who's disabled being risen from a wheelchair, I don't know that the prayer is going to make sense if I die. You know what I mean? Like, or if I am dying. Just call some help.
I
don't know if we got that power yet.
I don't know. Like, I've seen where prayer has, like, resuscitated people from the dead. Like, I've seen that happen with my eyes.
Wow.
But they still call medical help, and the person was still, you know, got to be checked out, whatever, just to make sure he was
right,
okay.
Right.
And I hope I don't get in trouble for saying this.
We've been getting in trouble. Yeah, we've already said so many controversial stuff. So, like, I asked people after we recorded last week about the will you go to your gay friend's wedding, and the responses were very anti me. They're like, you're so liberal. I didn't realize. I was like, But it was very much like a lot of like, don't let your good be evil spoken of and stuff like that. And I see that. I still stand by what I said, and we'll have a discussion. I'll probably bring this up again later about the don't let your good be evil spoken of, because I think we need to investigate that. At your Bible study next time you're in church, ask your pastor to go through, I think it's Romans 14, not letting your good be evil spoken of, and just, I think we should investigate what that really means. But in the context that it is. But yeah, I don't know.
I can see that. And I know, like, even if I was to ask like my parents who are like old school apostolic about that and brought that same situation to them, that would be their exact response. Don't let your good be evil spoken of. And yeah. I get it. But also don't let your good be evil spoken of. And like going to, you know, a wedding that you know the people two are unequally yoked, you know, things like that. So
it's I think there's multiple layers to it. And again, like, I still stand on what I said, but I did want to raise that because we did have the same opinion.
Okay.
And I just wanted to, for the listeners who disagreed with us, we hear you. And there are people who agree with you, and that's fine. But Mike, do you have any church announcements for us this week?
Praise the Lord, everyone. Praise the Lord to everybody except Ron. We're so glad to be here on tonight. If you are a first time listener of the show, welcome. We ask that you like, subscribe, and share this podcast with a loved one, the friend, coworker. If you're in the car, please drive safe. Don't touch that dial. If you're at work, turn your speakers down because sometimes we don't have a filter. And if you are listening to this while you're cleaning up, turn it all the way up because we're going to help you clean faster. So we're going to get into some history on today, and then we're going to jump into our announcements. So we want to talk about some apostolic Pentecostal history, and we're going to try to cover organizations that don't get as much attention, but we're still organizations that are relevant to this day. The organization that we're going to cover today is going to be Apostolic Overcoming Holy Church of God. And I've heard of them. I got a few friends on Facebook with us, a part of this organization. William Thomas Phillips founded the Ethiopian Overcoming Holy Church of God in Mobile, Alabama. The term Ethiopian denoted Phillips' emphasis on a religious movement promoting racial pride and Black empowerment. He converted to holiness and received the baptism of the Holy Spirit under the ministry of Frank W. Williams in 1913. Soon he began traveling throughout the South preaching as an evangelist. In 1916, he embraced the revelation of baptism in the name of Jesus and formed the Ethiopian Overcoming Holy Church of God. Founded in the Deep South at the height of racial segregation, the church embraced Marcus Garvey's Universal Negro Improvement Association and endorsed an early Black theology. Realizing that God's message was for all people and not one race, Phillips decided to rename the organization to reflect the inclusion of all races. In 1941, the body was incorporated in Alabama as the Apostolic Overcoming Holy Church of God, known as the AOHC. Phillips continued or attempted to merge his organization with the Pentecostal Assemblies of the World and Glorious Church of God in Christ on two separate occasions. In 1934, Phillips attended PAW's General Convention and addressed the delegation, but a merger never materialized. In 1940, after the death of Lulu Phillips, one of the founding members of the Glorious Church of God in Christ, Phillips attended the annual meeting along with his board of bishops. He proposed the Glorious Church and his organization joined fellowship, yet remain autonomous bodies. Some Kojic leaders view his proposal with suspicion, believing he intended to take over the group. Unable to convince some leaders, Philip focused attention on growing his organization, which had over 200 churches. By 1956, AOHC reported over 300 churches and a membership of 75,000 throughout the United States, Africa, West Indies, and India. Phillips led AOHC for 57 years. Jasper Robbie succeeded him as presiding bishop and moved the organization headquarters from Mobile to his home church, AOHC Cathedral in Birmingham, Alabama. He also established the AOH Theological Seminary and School of Academic Studies. When Robbie became ill and unable to serve as presiding bishop in 2000, George W. Ayers was voted by the National Executive Board to serve as acting president. president. After a 2-year legal battle, a fraction of AOHC leaders disagreed with his appointment. Finally, the Alabama Supreme Court named Ayers the rightful leader. Ayers became the presiding bishop in June of 2000 after the death of Robbie. John H. Matthews of Dayton, Ohio succeeded Ayers as the presiding bishop in 2015. The current presider is Lawrence Williams from Tulsa, Oklahoma. AOHC practices the ordination of women, divine healing, and foot washing, and teaches the Wesleyan doctrine of three works of grace rather than the finished work doctrine many oneness organizations, apostolic organizations hold. The organization has an episcopal policy. Though each church manages its affairs, local churches are united under districts which overseers and diocesan bishops govern. A general assembly where all churches send representatives convenes annually and is led by the presiding bishop. AOHC has 130 congregations throughout Maryland, Pennsylvania, New York, West Virginia, Alabama, Georgia, Tennessee, Arkansas, and Kentucky. And that was the Apostolic Overcoming Holy Church of God.
I love how the book also puts like some messy tea in there too. Like,
I know, because I got to read it, I was like, whoa.
It's a lot going on.
Because with the three works of grace, and just correct me if I'm wrong, that means they believe that being saved and being filled with the Holy Ghost are two separate events, right?
I don't know. I've never heard that before. I don't know enough of that.
Because I've been to apostolic churches before, not mine, but just visiting, where people believe that you can be saved without the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Like, they still believe in the, within the confession, like, you know, I'm saved, but I don't have the Holy Ghost yet. Mm-hmm. So there's churches that actually believe that, and I think that's just very interesting.
Okay, yeah, now I understand why I didn't know.
That's what I was taught. But if anybody's listening to this and can explain further, please write us pewbabies@gmail.com.
yeah, I would love to learn more about that.
All right, here's our announcements. Our first announcement is, what constitutes a revival? What y'all think? Some of you may have seen articles about the so-called quote-unquote revival at Asbury University in Kentucky, which are posted all over the internet. Some people have been posting on Facebook questioning whether this is a genuine revival or some kind of scam. According to the school's website, the institution has a long history of such revivals, with other instances alleging having occurred in 1905, 1908, 1921, 1950, 1970, 1992, and 2006. In my opinion, if you remove the hype and emotionalism, all you have is a long, drawn-out worship service. And that's just fine. But just because it's worship and even being copied in other school campuses now does not constitute a revival. If there was an actual gospel of grace being preached, people were being truly saved and delving into the word, then it will last and convert hearts. That's a revival. But don't say because there's crying and lots of prayer and praise that this is some new thing. Let's not forget, this is Asbury's 50th anniversary of their former revival. Don't you think students wanted to create another one? These are words written by the article from where we, and she does have like a long drawn out article on this, but I just want to hear some thoughts. And I think I sent you some information on this earlier today.
Yeah, you sent me the clips. It's a good question. Like, what constitutes a revival? That is a really good question. And I, looking at the clips, I agree with the author. Like, it was giving worship. It was giving, we give God glory. It was giving extended praise and worship segment. But when I think about revival, I'm thinking people are getting baptized and mostly filled with the Holy Ghost and deliverance service. And does the word have to come forth? Maybe not like a long drawn out word, but it's people feeling convicted enough to actually change their ways instead of it just being like, we're all lifted and we sing in one voice. Clips that you sent me came with a post, and I won't delve deep into the post, but I mean, it was kind of talking pretty much about how it wanted Black churches to have that kind of experience. And I think we, as far as the worship that I saw, we have that. I mean, you know, do I think churches probably can sit more and take more time in their worship? Of course, but it wasn't giving revival to me. What's your thoughts, Mike?
So I have a few thoughts, and I'm not going to stay here long. I think now, According to what has been shared through the internet, through social media and all of these other things, I think that here's the thing. Like, I know that with a lot of the media that's being shown, it's been media that Asbury University has to approve. Like, you know, they weren't allowing people to record. So I'm not sure if there's been any, you know, people being filled with the spirit and baptisms and stuff going on enough to be able to say whether it was revival or not. I think it's a beautiful thing that they are coming together in worship. But let's not forget that Asbury is a seminary school. So these things are to be expected in this kind of
environment.
Yeah. Here is where things got a little bit fuzzy for me, just coming from a social media standpoint. So again, to people that saying that, you know, they wish they saw more of this in the Black church, that does go on in the Black church, just because they're not, everybody's not gathering together to sing a Hillsong, or everybody's not gathering together to sing, you know, the latest Maverick City, doesn't mean people are not in corporate worship and on one accord. Worship looks different for a lot of different people and a lot of different assemblies. So I think sometimes we get into this area of being white apologists in Christendom. We want this all where it looks like they're so on one accord worshiping, but that's what they do. What do we do in our own local assemblies to promote corporate worship in that particular sense? The second thing for me is I saw a lot of apostolic people, and this is what really, really just burned me to my core, saying, yeah, well, but what about Acts 2:38? What was anybody being baptized in Jesus' name? Was anybody being, did anybody repent? Let me just tell you something right there. And the person that said it is the same person I sent you that video of yesterday.
Okay.
But anyway, here's my thing. Can we just accept the fact that these people were in a worship space, whatever, and maybe the seed is being planted for them to want to open their hearts to hear more about what the call to discipleship looks like, you know? And for a lot of people, like, at least they are taking the time to worship. And we are the same people that were condemning people for going to the Beyonce concert last week. Oof. And we're the same people that's condemning people for gathering to worship.
Don't go into the topic. Hold up. No, go ahead. Make it safe.
This is kind of the things that we get so caught up in that it's kind of dangerous for me. And so this person got on Facebook, what about, and I'm so glad people jumped in the comments and said, don't do this. Please don't do this. Because, you know, it just screamed like,
please don't do this.
It was just like, but what about? And I was just like, can't you just appreciate the fact that people are coming together and worshiping whatever? And my thing is this, like, you're mad at these people for getting together and worshiping because you only got five people that's listening to you talk about the length of somebody's skirt and why women shouldn't wear braids in their hair and why, you know, men ought not, you know, grow dreads and stuff like that. And you're mad these people came together and worship and could worship in a free setting. Let's get down to how you really feel, bro. So that's where I am with that. All right, so the next article was Damar Hamlin's jacket mocking Jesus at the Super Bowl.
Ooh.
This is Damar Hamlin, the young man who recently suffered a cardiac arrest on the football field. The jacket he wore at the Super Bowl had the internet in conversation. It's been described as a Travis Scott Jesus jacket, incorporates Saints youth, patches stitched on the sleeves, crucifixion motifs on the back, Murakami-style Jesus artwork on the left chest, and without end or beginning, there is no day and night quote on the right. Some are saying it's an act of overt mockery of Jesus. Damar Hamlin is wearing a jacket that says eternal in rainbow colored letters and has a satanic skull faced Jesus being crucified with what appears to be his loincloth holding a handgun. And you probably saw the jacket on Sunday at this Super Bowl. I just want to know, like, what your thoughts were.
I love that we pray for people and then get offended that they don't. Y'all didn't know what his beliefs were before y'all prayed. And y'all prayed and y'all, now y'all upset.
I mean, people literally was trying to take their prayers back.
They said, cancel. Christ, strike him now. Like, it's crazy.
That should be the title of the show. Christ, strike him now.
Like, I was just like, whoa. Again, like, first off, we're not going to talk too long about the Super Bowl because I almost cried. But If y'all do not know, I'm located in Delaware. And Delaware, we are a local team. We support Philadelphia very much so in all things. So, but anyway, I mean, I'm not going to lie. Me and my friends were sitting and watching the game. Like, you know, we noticed, you know, he didn't give honor to God when they put the film on him. He just thanked the people who helped him, and he did his little heart thing that he does. And that was about it. You know, it wasn't like a conscious thing. And I mean, we took note of it. We're just like, okay. And so I think the jacket, yeah, I could see how it could set people off. But I also think, like, you know, saying it's like we can't pray and then try to take back our prayers when we realize that somebody is not a follower of Christ or doesn't follow Christ the way we follow Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And like your prayers should go out without any strings attached. And what kind of Christians are we? Like, that shows where we are in the faith, you know, if we can pray and then we realize, oh, you don't believe like us or you're not giving glory to God, so I'm gonna take my prayers back. Like, that's not how this works. And I'm sure for him, like, you know, he's probably great. He doesn't know the type of prayers that y'all was doing in y'all secret closet. You know, like, I mean, everybody was saying pray for DeMar, but, you know, he didn't know y'all was going hand for him the way y'all were. And he probably don't care. He's just like, I'm sorry. Frankly, yeah. He's probably just like, I lived and the medical staff helped me. And, you know, that was nice of Jesus. But like, y'all prayers probably didn't mean nothing to him. So it's unfortunate. I mean, you know, you wish that people have some type of reaction, but he doesn't. And that's fine.
And I felt the same way. And I think for me, I don't think he intentionally went and got a jacket to like be of some kind of mockery to Jesus. Like, I just don't know that this man went and did that. I don't think he did, because he even issued, I think, a statement, an apology, saying, hey, I didn't realize like this jacket was going to be offensive. I think he got it because he probably thought it looked nice. Like, he maybe knew the designer of the jacket and supported. Like, I don't think he purposely went there to be shown at the Super Bowl with his jacket just to make the Christian folks mad. But I literally saw on Facebook people saying, well, God knows, I wish I could take my prayers back. Or, you mean to tell me we prayed for him and this is. And I'm like, you said, like, this man, first of all, didn't know that we really prayed, and we don't know whether he's a believer or not. And so a lot of times it's one of those things where, you know, we try to make people's convictions, and we try to make people's convictions our convictions, and a lot of these people have not even been introduced to Jesus Christ yet,
right?
We try to put the cart before the horse.
And you know what's funny? Speaking of his apology, right? I just want to note, because I was like, his apology said, after talking with my parents, I understand how my coat could have offended some people. It was never my intention to hurt or disrespect anyone. The coat is abstract art to me. It says eternal, which I am eternally thankful to my Savior. My beliefs and relationship with God is not tied to symbolic images. So that tells you right now, he doesn't care. I will learn from this and continue to work in love as I always have. Matthew 7:1-5. I don't know what that scripture is off the top of my head. Y'all can look that up. But like, I think what stood out to me in that was like, I had to talk to my parents first to understand why y'all was even having this controversy about me, because why can't I wear this jacket?
So right.
That shows where he is. Like, he had to have a conversation with the older saints and be like,
yeah,
oh,
exactly.
Okay, I see why y'all mad, I guess. And I guess I'll apologize. Matthew,
y'all made this man go to his parents. And his parents had to scold him and sit him down like, hey, we cooked you some dinner tonight. Come out of the house. We want to talk to you for a minute. And, you know, like, y'all made this man like, you know, I'm just,
Somebody in his disgusting parents' church went up to the parents and said, you know, we pray for that boy. And why would he dare? And the parents sat him down and said, DeMar Jerice Hamlin, how dare you wear this jacket knowing all the prayers that went forth and how we function as
how we interceded for you, exactly. And we fasted for you.
And you know, and your daddy is a deacon in this church.
Yeah. Right. Like,
so why would you go out there and embarrass us like that?
My God. Speaking of being anti-church and just symbolism, ooh, things of that nature, atheist group lets University of Colorado Deion Sanders know that he was hired to coach football, not be a pastor.
Ooh.
Atheist activists have set their sights on NFL legend turned coach Deion Sanders, targeting Sanders' intermingling of football games and events with Christianity. In my opinion, this is the writer's opinion, Deion has always been prideful, but I must say that his fruits of salvation are now evident in his own words. Now we'll see if he will stand in faith and continue to speak about Jesus Christ or cave into the insanity of atheists. A atheist group claims the newly minted University of Colorado Boulder football coach Deion Sanders has been receptive to its interpretation of religious freedom protections in the U.S. following their complaint that led to compliance training. The Freedom From Religion Foundation sent a letter to Chancellor Phil DeStefano, and I hope I pronounced that correctly, on January 24th, outlining the organization's constitutional concerns with new football coach Deion Sanders' promotion of religion and potential religious coercion through the football program. And that's much some more information on, you know, some of the things, but I think it was more so directed at the fact that he had been praying and having prayer with the team before a team meeting or before they went out on the field to play, you know, football. So what are your thoughts there?
First off, the author is hilarious. She was like, he ain't showed any fruit anyway, so I don't why would she do that? But anyway, I think a lot of times, particularly when it comes to sports, when it comes to award shows, things like that, that's when we see people really focus on Christ. And like, if you watch the Super Bowl, you saw that some players, when they got on the field, they prayed. And prayer is very much incorporated into the coaching and the motivational speeches. We had that Supreme Court case last year that talked about prayer. And so it's interesting. These are my thoughts. Deion Sanders didn't care when y'all talked about him leaving the HBCU to go make more money to go to a PWI like Boulder and bringing his son, who I don't know if he's a quarterback or a running back, and a few other players from this black school to go make some money and to possibly make it into the NFL. If he didn't care about that, I don't know if Deion Sanders is going to care about... Well, it sounds like it said he was receptive.
Yeah, he was receptive.
Oh, interesting. So maybe he bows down to the PWIs. Who knows? Let me stop. I have a very, I don't know. I don't have a really good feeling toward Deion Sanders. But I'm just saying.
That he has been receptive to is interpretation of religious freedom protection in the U.S. following a complaint. So
I think, honestly, he's probably going to continue to do whatever he want to do because that's the type of person he is. But I'm sorry, y'all. But I mean, I don't know. The world's going to try to take prayer out of everything. So it is what it is. Sorry. I got deflated as soon as we talked about Deion Sanders. I was just like, got me heated again. But go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, I don't know. Like, I think that's one of the dangers of him making this switch anyway, because I don't think at a HBCU, nobody would have had, like, is there probably people at the last HBCU that wasn't yet Jackson State? Did they have a problem probably with him praying and stuff like that? Probably not. I'm, you know, sure they did. And I'm sure there was some unbelievers in there, some atheists out there like that went to that school, but they probably had no issue with him praying. But you add like a whole different ballgame where there's like people that stand firmly in their beliefs. And sometimes their beliefs are things that go against what you might believe. Mm-hmm. So I do think, you know, like he said, he's gonna be receptive because this man is probably not gonna fumble his bag, obviously. See, when it comes down between money and him, you know, standing on what he believes in, this man's gonna choose money every time. So and I mean, that's on you. That is on you. Like, you do what you have to do. Obviously, you already done what you had to do, which was go and get the bag. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. No. I'm just saying that I think this is some of the consequences that you face, or some of the back, you know, things that you face kind of making the decision that you made to be a part of, you know, a PWI and things like that. Because I do remember I went to a PWI. Yeah. Unfortunately, it's one of my biggest regrets in life. Ooh. Wish I'd gone to HBCU. Anyway, but I remember we had an atheist group on campus. You know, we had an atheist group on campus. Back then, I would say this, and I'm going to jump off the subject, because I was ignorant to what atheists were. I kind of affiliated them with Satanists, right? People that worship the devil, like automatically.
You anti-Jesus, you anti-Jesus.
You must be pro-Satan, but that's not what it was. Like, A lot of it was we didn't necessarily believe in God. We believe something may be there. We believe that there's a being, but, you know, maybe we're agnostic and things like that. And I actually had the opportunity, like when they had the table, I went over there because I wanted to know, you know, like, what do y'all believe in and stuff? And they were just like, you know, we don't necessarily believe that, you know, Jesus exists. We believe there's a being, but it's not necessarily Jesus Christ. Mm. So, you know, and it's not that I was going to try to convince them to like that you all need to be saved. You all need to be, you know, filled with the Holy Ghost. Like, no, but you know, you never know when you have to witness to these populations of people. You need to be ready to understand what they believe, how they got there, and you know, what it's going to take to really, like, you know, drive the point home. But that's where I am with the whole Deion Sanders thing. Not much commentary I can really give to that. But our next topic, do you want to talk about this Chinese balloon, or do you want to talk about T.D. Jakes running the shade room?
Very quickly, the Chinese balloon situation, very quickly, because I studied abroad in China. I study Chinese. I have a lot of Chinese friends. Just don't treat people bad. This is going to always be my message to Black people. Let's, the same way we talk about racism with whites and race relations, let's just be mindful of how we treat Asians. You know, like, don't go up to Asian people and say, like, oh, y'all here spying on it. You know, like, just be mindful.
Right.
Because they deal with a lot of discrimination on all fronts. And so, you know, let's get some more... what the governments do have nothing to do with the people on the ground. That's all I have to say.
You couldn't have said that any better. Now, this next subject, give me just a moment because I need to make sure.
I was shocked. But I'ma let you give us the lowdown because I heard about this from a high level.
Yeah, so... And the she has like a video clip here. So basically, man, this has been a lot of speculation, right? It's been a lot of like rumors that apparently the Potter's House runs the shade room. It's alleged that the owners and founders of the shade room go to Bishop T.D. Jakes Church, the Potter's House in Dallas, Texas, which somehow turned into Bishop Jakes and the church owning the shade room. Twitter had a field day with the news. I do think that it somehow probably got there, but I do think that the owner definitely goes to, you know, she's probably affiliated with the Potter's House, which leads us to a bigger discussion as to why it's so important that who you affiliate yourself with. this whole article, I mean, when I first heard about it, had me thinking that T.D. Jakes and the, you know, Jakes girls and Sarah was running the shade room.
But Mike, let's be honest though, of course it's a saint that's running a messy website. Like, of course. Of course it's somebody who go to church regularly. My God. But I guess it raises another question of, like, you know how we talk about things like, if I win the lottery, would you get to the church? If your saint runs a shade room or runs a brothel or something like that, but they still go to, I shouldn't compare the shade room to a brothel, but you know, they run.
I mean, it's probably worse because the shade room is pretty low.
But they run something that's not necessarily promoting Christ, but like, obviously they go to that church, meaning they give their tithes there, meaning that they financially support, I'm sure. And I'm sure they make good money from running the shade room.
Yeah.
So,
and you notice, like, T.D. Jakes didn't come out and say anything. He didn't say
silence.
He's silence. Okay. Because I'm sure this girl, whoever is running the shade room out there, is probably a seven-figure lady. Like, she's probably making seven figures easily. 10% of that is six figures. So, you know, who's going to just open their mouths and rebuke and all this other stuff? But again, it goes back to this. It's important what you do, because especially with the church, and I remember they used to say that growing up in church, like, you stay out of trouble, your name is all you got and stuff like that, because... Yeah. You know, first thing they'll do if you do get in trouble out here, they'll say that you were affiliated with such and such apostolic church. And then before you know it, you know what I mean? This kind of feels like that a little bit, like, you know, it got into does TD. And I wonder who kind of started that. Like, who had to miss... It was somebody trying to get back at the shade room.
Yeah, the shade room. Yeah. An exec or something. Somebody who worked there.
And they was just like, yeah, so they run the shade, you know, the T.D. Jakes and them run the shade room as well. And it sounded weird when they first said it, because I was like, I don't see, you know, T.D. Jakes in the Potter house running the shade room. But
I was immediately thinking about T.D. Jakes coming off the stage or going home at night and pulling out his laptop and being like, let me tell y'all. Just clicking, clacking on the laptop.
He's the face behind the shade room. I'm a Sarita Jakes just laying in bed, you know, posting all the ladies' gossip. So that was just very interesting. But that's all I have for the announcements tonight. I'm going to turn this part of the service back over to Sister Ron.
Amen, amen. So our topic tonight, which has kind of been touched on. So this is just going to be like a little conversation, pretty much like we did earlier. But our topic tonight is everybody so creative.
And everybody's so creative. That's the title. Everybody's so creative.
The reason why we laugh is because Mike introduced me to this lady on TikTok, if you're not familiar. And whenever people are about to cook something that's just really crazy, she starts her videos by saying, everybody's so creative. And she tries very hard to give positive commentary to these dishes.
Ridiculous dishes.
That are very troubling. So, but anyway, so our topic tonight is everybody's so creative. And our subtopic is mind your business. Oops. Boop.
Okay, boop.
I just want to go back to what Mike was talking about earlier. This conversation is going to kind of stem from the discussions that the Saints are having about Beyonce. So Beyonce dropped the album. Beyonce won some Grammys. Beyonce is having a tour. People are buying tickets to go see Beyonce, as they would normally do. And posts are made from Saints who said, the Saints shouldn't be buying tickets to go see Beyonce. And then there was a sermon made about the Saints buying tickets to Beyonce. So Mike, you got that as your background. You got just the position between Beyonce in the speaker. But like, if you don't mind giving the video and some background on the video.
So last weekend, there was an uproar in Christian social media, because as we know, the coveted Beyonce tour tickets went on sale. And of course, you know, some of the Saints love Beyonce. Like, they wanted to, you know, have the experience. And so there's a lot of people that was just like, you know what? I'm in line for my ticket. You know, I put my lottery in for the ticket. That was a lottery system you had to get into to buy a ticket. And so Tiffany Montgomery, who is an alleged prophetess, came out to rebuke the people of God, telling them not to go see Beyonce because she's a witch, and that if you go to this concert, that there would be, you know, all of these different spirits that would come out and all these other things. So she went on to threaten the people of God and say, you know, I don't care what your pastor, if your pastor thinks it's cool, I don't care if your pastor allows it, you have no business going. If you go, may the dealings of the Lord be upon you, which is a threat. And just to give you a little bit of background of Sister Montgomery, she herself used to write adult novels, which are still on Amazon for sale, which she still gets paid for. She also too tweeted in 2014 about how much she loved Beyonce and Jay-Z. And she also is the same prophetess that told us in 2020 or 2021 that we needed to go buy some of that brown Listerine, you know, like the original Listerine, that we need to buy that because something was coming on this earth that we would need, some kind of mouth disease was coming on this earth that we would need to get this Listerine on. Now, I'm not saying she was wrong, but I'm just saying, like, the urgency in which she prophesied it hasn't happened. I'm not calling her a false prophetess, but I am saying that, you know, this didn't come to pass. But let me just focus on the task at hand. So she pretty much she condemned the Saints violently for supporting, and then she went further. Like, there was a lot of people that kind of call her out on it. She went further to call them out and to counter call them out. That's a thing. And to say, hey, like, you calling me out, but this, that, and the third. And she went to posting screenshots and all of these other things. But she's anti-Beyonce. Then she went on to post about Summer Walker. Summer Walker is a singer. For those of you that don't know, she's an R&B singer. She does involve herself in a lot of like ancestral altars and stuff like that. Not my thing, but I'm not going to sit up here and be calling this woman stuff demonic and stuff like that, because I know nothing about what it is that she does. So I'm, you know, very careful about labeling something that I don't know. But she went on to say, y'all listening to Summer Walker, like, y'all need to turn it off because this woman has ancestral altars and she does this and does that and all these other things. So it's just been really interesting that this woman has been in Beyonce's business. And I got to give it to Beyonce. Beyonce never has come out to address anything. She hasn't said, like, I'm not, you know, she just let us talk while she continues to be her billionaire self, you know? And so I think that's just, you know, a thing, you know? So.
So, I agree. Like, yeah. I mean, she's going to mind her business because who cares? She's going to make her money anyway. It's a lottery system to go see right. her. Whether the Saints go right. or the non-Saints go. My thing is, y'all probably can't afford her tickets anyway. Y'all probably shouldn't. And please don't use the tax money. That's what it boils down to. The reason why I wanted to have this discussion, my first question was going to be, how do you feel about the Saints going to see Beyonce? I was just going to get that out the way.
So, again, like, if it's not your conviction or you have not felt a conviction to not go see her and leadership has not given you, like, I'm expecting y'all not to go, then I would say, like, if that's somebody that you like to listen to, then by all means go see her. If you can afford to go, go see her, because she is going to offer you an experience, I'm sure. I happen to have tickets to go to see Anita Baker at the end of this year, so you know, it's just one of those things where if it's your conviction to not go, then you don't go. But if it's just your conviction and you know the spirit of the Lord is tugging you, like, you know, don't go see Beyonce, then you know, of course, listen to the spirit of God. But I'm not going to sit up here and say Saints shouldn't go see Beyonce, you know, and I'm not going to say Saints, y'all should go see her. You know, I'm not going to say either way. It's about what is the Holy Ghost in you convicting you to do or right. pulling on you to do.
And I agree. Like, I'm not necessarily buying her tickets, so I'll say that. But I also think that, again, you need to determine what your walk is going to look like. And if we start picking out artists, right, if we start down that line of conversation, then let's start on that line of conversation. Like, are we going to see PJ Morton? You know, like, because he has some church songs and then he has some that's not. Are we listening to Molly music? Because right. he has some church songs and he has some not, you know.
Well, let's get into Maverick City, where y'all crowded yourselves at the Maverick City concert. They just performed at the Grammys
with
Quavo. So, you know, like, let's not, like, which is a whole nother subject by itself. You know, I knew they couldn't be trusted. But anyway.
I was definitely at their concert dancing I'm and joking, with them and crying but, with yeah. them and Kurt Franklin. So, yeah. And I mean, they didn't perform a church song. It's been a long day without you, my friend. Was what they sang. So if we're going to start choosing artists, then let's start choosing artists. But regardless, so okay, that was the first question. Now again, like I said, I agree, like, okay, the Saints probably shouldn't go see Beyonce, but my question is, like, if we're going to convey that, right, because people are so set to convey this message, and that's another thing, do we need to even have the conversation? But Saints are so quick to convey that this message, like, is there a way for it to be conveyed without being judgmental or from a perspective of you're not saved if you go see Beyonce? Like, that's, and mind you, sorry, this is a conversation, so I'm just giving my thoughts. But the problem I'm having with Saints, and it's not just the Beyonce thing, it's a lot of things, like, y'all posts are so finger pointing, and the finger pointing to me is just an affirmation for you, like, well, I don't go do this, I don't do that, so let me point the finger at these people because you're not saved if you do this and you don't do that, you know what I mean? Whereas, like, I think the Saints need to work more on, like, I statements. I've learned that when I listen to Beyonce, I feel such and such and such, or I used to go listen to Beyonce, but now, you know, I've come to a new knowledge, or, you know, there's a way to post things that is more about you that doesn't necessarily have to input your thoughts on somebody else. And that's just my thought. Like, I'm tired of the self-affirming. To me, it's given, like, you know, if y'all want to get scriptural, if y'all want to talk about Paul, like, this is the modern day to me, like, self-edification. It reminds me even of, like, and we talked about this before, when you're at church and they start affirming, like, well, if your skirt's not long enough, and you're, when we start talking about those type of things, this, again, it's just self-affirming because all of y'all are, like, speaking in an echo chamber to yourselves.
I agree what you're saying, and I think you said something so key about being able to use more I statements, and I think people probably would not have internalized the message of Prophetess Montgomery if, you know, so much if she had not come off so hard. And people are like, well, you know, the prophets in the Bible, when they, you know, came off, they didn't. But no, we're in a different time now. And my thing is this: if she had just come on and said, like you just said a while ago, like, you know, she has said, you know, know what? Like, I used to listen to Beyonce. I used to go to the Beyonce concerts, and just, you know, where I am spiritually right now is not conducive for my relationship. I can't tell you all what to do, but, you know, I can tell you that, you know, once I, you know, kind of backed away from going to the concerts and backed away from having this strong love for her music, I saw growth in my spiritual relationship. Or if she had just said, you know, the Beyonce concert is not for me, saints, and, you know, I'm not telling y'all what to do. I'm not, you know, telling you which way to go, but I know it's not for me. I used to love it, but where I am spiritually, I've kind of grown away, and I've grown away from a lot of different artists. If she had just said that, for you to come that strong, and the next day Twitter digs up your tweets from 2014 saying how much you were in love with Beyonce, you have to be very careful about what you say. And there's a thing that exists that's called grace. And my thing is this, you have to be ever so careful, because the finger you point today is the same hand that's going to point three fingers back to you. And that's exactly what happened within this particular instance, is that these three fingers brought up her past, you know, infatuation with Jay-Z and Beyonce. It brought up she built a business off of selling adult novels. I'm talking like, you know, very risque novels and things like that. And you're still becoming a millionaire. I can still order your books from Amazon.com. And why didn't you shut that down, sis?
Of our saints posting, like, okay, but you're still sowing discord amongst the brethren and still talking about backbiting. And I'm like, we can't choose one sin over another.
Exactly.
So if you consider going to a Beyonce concert a sin, okay, but have you looked at everything that's going on with you? And that leads me to my next point. Like, my biggest thing with all of this, because first off, it just threw me how this thing that's happening became so consuming in the church world. We get so consumed about stuff that has nothing, that we say doesn't matter, or we say the saints shouldn't be doing it. But instead of just living a holy life or just being spiritual, we spend all of our time arguing about these things that we say the saints shouldn't be doing. So if the saints shouldn't be doing it, why is your time occupied by it? Why are we distracting ourselves with these convos? You know what I mean? Like, why is it so imperative for you to be in somebody else's business when, if we're supposed to be about the Father's business, if he talks about one plant, one water, you know, how is making a post or how is jumping on your church platform and grabbing the mic and saying, if you go support Beyonce, you conduct a witchcraft, how is that planting a seed or watering a seed?
Because really what we are, we're Pharisees with titles. You know, now we're Pharisees with titles, and we're rotten fruit. You know, we're supposed to have the fruits of the spirit, but the fruits that we do have are very rotten. And so a lot of times what we're doing is, you know, we are serving these rotten fruits to people and expecting them to eat it and expecting them to chew on it and expecting them to be healthy off of it, which really what we're doing is being toxic. And so I think for a lot of this is, A, we have not learned to mind the business that pays us. That's not Bible, that's just common sense. Mind the business that pays you. It's not a bad thing, and there's nothing wrong with you having a private conversation with someone to discuss, you know, what their decisions were, if you have that relationship with them. But for you to go on and make a generalized statement on a platform and be worried about what people decide to do with their money and decide to do with their time and stuff like that, I think you're doing too much. And he that winneth souls is wise. And so a lot of times when you do that, you know, not only, especially on these social media platforms, not only did people in the church hear you, people in the world heard you loud and clear as well. Mm-hmm. Because what it looks like to you is that you are coming in condemnation and not coming in love, whatever. And I know, you know, people, we use love, we overuse love and stuff so much. Yeah, we do overuse love, because at the end of the day, if that's what's going to help draw people to Christ. And that's what Jesus is love. And we're so quick to just make these broader statements. Well, you know, saints ain't got no business doing this, and you know, all this other stuff, and you know, saints this and why this, and all these saints going, I agree, because saints ain't got no business doing. But why are you worried about what somebody else, Holy Ghost, is doing? Worry about your own. But what it is, and again, and I hate to say this, but a lot of times we're so empty inside. We have nothing else going on spiritually that the only thing we can look forward to is meddling around in somebody else's business. And as you said earlier, causing this discord amongst other people, because we have nothing else spiritually going on. We're too spiritually immature to fast. We're too spiritually immature to pray. You know, we don't have enough going on with God to get into our word. So we just choose to meddle around and make ourselves look righteous or look more righteous than thou by, you know, trying to come on and condemn and convict and try to play the role of God and try to play the role of the Holy Ghost instead of inspecting what we have going going on and saying, you know what, I need to work on this, I need to work on that. I can't be worried about what's going on over here. And I was sharing with somebody last week, I was like, it's crazy to me that we're having these discussions on social media when we just had an earthquake hit Turkey and killed almost 30,000 people. You know, it's crazy to me. It's crazy to me. We just had a shooting at Michigan State University. We just had, you know, a shooting over here, over there, over yonder. And we are worried about if people are spending their money or saying spending their money to go see Beyonce. Are we worried about people, you know, going over here to see Summer Walker and stuff like that? Like, no, there's other things we need to be worried about. There's enough work that can keep you busy and out of people's business. Right. But we refuse to do that because that would take too much time and effort, right?
And honestly, the business that you need to be about is your father's business. Isn't that scripture?
Exactly.
So all of this stuff, it is just very frustrating. And I want to go back to the self-edification piece. Just be mindful that in everything we should be doing, we should be asking, are we sowing a seed? Are we building up the kingdom of God? And your post to you might seem like, yeah, you have apostolic friends and y'all speaking in the echo chamber on social media, but you got unsaved friends too. And this is my thing, is like, when we self-edify, the scripture was talking about how, and this is 1 Corinthians, and I'm sorry I keep using this, but to me, this is like the modern day this. Coming into the church and how they were talking about there's prophecies and stuff like that, and then there's people that are speaking in tongues, right? And then it talks about how if someone comes in and hears you speaking in tongues, like, they're going to think that you're crazy because it's self-edification. It's doing something to, like, you know, it's not something that they can understand. And I think we have to be careful when we post on social media and stuff, like, yeah, most of your friends might be apostolic. Yeah, most of your friends might be believers, but everybody is not. And the way you carry yourself and you govern yourself needs to be representative of the fact that you are still a witness for Christ. And so certain things that we say, we become Pharisees and we make these, like, put these hard lines because we think that's going to be helpful. Your hard line is actually distancing yourself. Your hard line is making somebody who could have came to you to ask for, they could have came to you and be like, I know you're a believer, like, I'm going through something or whatever. But instead, they're going to have that in the back of their mind. If I listen to Beyonce, I can't even talk to this person. You know what I mean? It's these small little things that's making people think that we're the crazy ones. The saints are the crazy ones because they don't have an understanding. And we just have to be mindful.
That was really good.
The scripture of Romans 12 talks about being kind and affectionate to one another. And I don't know why the saints are so obsessed with reprimand. And it starts from pulpit down. Everybody's so quick to just condemn, judge. And, like, yes, judgment may start in the house, but God is the one who conducts that. I think there's a scripture that says that judgment starts in the house of the saints or something. You know what I mean? And we take that upon ourselves to mean, like, well, I'm part of the house, so I get to judge. And no, that's not what that is. And, like, we just need to take a closer look at the scripture. Like I was saying earlier, like, letting not your good be evil spoken of. Like, I was reading Romans 14. We haven't done a deep dive into this, but the way the scripture was posed, hold on, because I kind of want to go to it really fast. I'm sorry, saints. I need y'all to turn with me too. It's like, I'm joking.
Come on, Evangelist Ron.
No, stop it. But, like, you know, because this is part of our Bible study. The way that Romans 14 starts out, the first verse says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. So it's already starting from the fact that everybody's going to have a different strength in the faith. And it says, receive him. That's one part. And then the other thing is, and then says, not to doubtful disputes, basically. Not to things that's going to cause them to fall away type of disputes. And it's kind of like, you know, if one is weak and they just eat herbs because they can't take meat, they can't do all everything, then don't judge that person. Don't, like, and I just feel like we just need to go back and just read these scriptures, because we take them and we condense them down to, don't let your good be evil spoken of, meaning if somebody catch me coming out of this place or that place, I can't go here because if the saints catch me. It's this monitoring. I don't know why we have this monitoring culture. Like, I'm all, let me check and see what the saints is doing, because, you know, I don't know.
That monitoring culture has been, and like I said, I didn't grow up like that, but people did it. Like, that culture wasn't necessarily there until social media kind of came about, right?
I mean, well, and I grew up with it. I've said this before, like my uncle was the pastor and my dad was a deacon. And sometimes you don't always realize that people are monitoring you until you get reprimanded for it. So like you do something and next thing you know, you get a phone call immediately.
Right.
And like, and there's a lot of people who probably know what I'm talking about. It's like, everybody's always looking at you and trying to find you slipping up and doing something wrong so they can tell, go to the pastor or go to your parents or the church mother. That church mother is your grandmother or your mom. And they ready to spill all the beans about what's going on with you because they've been watching you the whole service. And I didn't see Naronda lift her hands not once. And I was looking at what Mike posted. Like Mike posted this the other day and you know, he's not saved. Or I saw Mike's suit and Mike was wearing a lime green suit at church. And you know what that means. The saint's not supposed to be doing that. And it's always this like constantly watching. Or we'll be in the middle of praise and worship service. I know you see it as a praise and worship leader. And like the saint's not getting into the service because they constantly looking at who's coming in the door. What's going on? It's like this monitoring culture of, are you really saved? What's going on here? And it's not just judgment. It's monitoring. It's like, I want to find you slipping up.
And that is so, but you know what? I'm glad you brought that up. Because that monitoring spirit, yes, I did grow up with that. Now that you put it that way, because I grew up around saints that monitored to see how, with people beginning, God knows, I don't never see her move. She ain't got the Holy Ghost. Or God knows, he sat on no drugs, but had the Holy Ghost. And then when the spirit move, and it's hard, like when you know that kind of culture goes on, it's very hard for people to really be free in a service because people judging the way that you're going to get into the service and stuff like that. Like, I remember there was an instance where, you know, there was somebody I knew that he had gotten the Holy Ghost. And he kind of backslid, like he kind of backslid out, but he came back. And when he came back, you know, he came back to, you know, really just, he started teaching Sunday school. He had started just getting involved, whatever, you know, getting involved with the young people department. And I remember people was like, oh, I ain't seen nothing on. God knows I ain't seen nothing on. I don't even know if he saved. But then the spirit got high and he spoke in tongues. And they were, I'm going to leave him alone because he must have. And I'm like, if you were focused on your own walk, focus on the way you spoke in tongues, because nobody has heard you speak in tongues. Nobody, and if you do speak in tongues, you're stammering. Like, you know, but that's the kind of thing, this kind of culture, or such and such just got a Holy Ghost and he spoke in tongues, but it just didn't sound like the tongues that I usually like to hear. And it's just like, what does that even mean? Like, what does that even mean? And I found myself there before, too. I've been there before doing that. But I've been there. I've done it. I'm guilty. I've been guilty of doing it. But like now, I try not to do that. Like, I try to, you know, sit in a service without judgment. And then the other part of that, too, is even the social media thing. I had someone just last year, and the Lord had to help me because I didn't even like really. I would walk past the person at church after they did this, wouldn't even really speak to them. And the Lord had to deal with me on that, because it's like, you know, like sometimes you got to recognize there's a spirit inside somebody that causes them to do the things they do and not that person. So as you know, like I post a lot like about my business, and I started posting TikToks. I started posting Facebook Reels and all this other stuff like on my social media. So I wasn't using gospel music to promote these, like, I just wasn't using gospel music in the background. Like, they would be rap songs or things like that. I would try not to use anything explicit, but it would be things just for music, like for transition sake. So this person went to my dad. Now, I'm 31 years old. If y'all didn't know, I'm 31 years old. But the person went to my dad and told my dad, was like, I don't know if Mike should be posting those, be using that kind of music on this video. You know, that just don't look good.
They pulled a Damar Hamlin on you. They talked to the parents.
So they talked to my, like, to my parents, like to my dad. My dad was like, well, he was like, you know, at the end of the day, like I saw the videos and the music. First of all, you can't even really hear the music on the videos, and then there's not a lot of lyrics up there, so my dad was like, I don't really know what you're talking about. But you know, like that told me right there, like, first of all, let me just say this, if I'm 31 years old, so be man enough to come to me yourself and to tell me that you have an issue with something I posted. That way I can address you man to man and say, this is not that, or this is that, or just say it was none of your business, which is probably what I'll lean towards anyway, because it's none of your business, because I don't check you in the stuff that you do.
That's Bible-based.
And that's Bible-based. That's paper Bible-based. That's paper. You got an altar against your brother, bring him to him.
Exactly.
And if they ain't, bring another witness. And if that, bring them to the pastor, you know? Exactly. But I didn't want to get there with you, but I'm like, don't go to my dad because I'm a grown man.
Right.
What was you expecting my dad to do? And the second thing is, it tells me that you are probably talking about this amongst your group chat or amongst your deacon group or amongst your minister group, mm-hmm. and talking about me because, yes, I do lead the young adults at my church. We're probably saying, well, what kind of example is this? You know? And same thing. I remember going to this church in college, and I'm going to jump off this in a minute, but I got to get this out. I had to police everything I posted on Facebook. Lie to you not. Like, I wouldn't tell you anything wrong. The pastor got a Facebook page and was starting to monitor like what I was supposed to. I remember one day I posted a selfie of me getting a haircut, and I got an inbox from his Alma Bear talking about, pastor said that they didn't think that was a good look for you to post that, because that's not, like, I was a deacon in training at the time, which thank God I never made it to be a deacon. But anyway, and pastor said that just wasn't a good look, and you know, you might want to take that down. So I took the picture down. Next thing was, like, I started posting, like, anybody that followed my Facebook, like, I used to always post these, like, million-dollar homes and stuff. Like, I used to follow this, like, home page. And I would post that kind of stuff because I've always been into real estate and architecture and stuff like that. So I would post it. Well, oh, well, why don't you post some more scriptures and stuff sometime on your Facebook? The last straw, and then that's when I just started, because I don't want to have to put the saints on a limited view on my, or block the saints or anything like that. But the last straw was, the pastor did not have a Facebook at the time. So somebody went and reported this, to him. So I went to DC before I moved up there with a friend. We, you know, decided to get in the car and just go. We wanted to go see Ricky Dillon live in concert. So we bought tickets. You know, we just spent the weekend. We did some shopping. We just, you know, went to Georgetown. We just had a good time. So a week later, the pastor comes to me and was asking me about the friend that I went to on the trip with. And it was weird. And then proceeds to ask me, was my friend gay? And I was like, no. Like, what are you talking about? Oh, I just went. But how would you have seen me, a picture of us together, unless somebody reported or screenshotted something to you from my Facebook page and stuff like that? And I was like, no, he's not. Like, we are cool. We just like brothers. Like, what is this coming from? But A, it told me that you had been talking about me, and that maybe you thought something of me or something, but you weren't man enough to come and ask me and address that to me and things like that. And stuff like that has really just kind of like bothered me throughout the years with this whole monitoring spirit that people have, you know? So
yeah, I have two stories, I should say. At my current church, I was having a discussion with some of the saints, and like, they were like, Deronda, like, you know, we wasn't sure, like, if you were enjoying service or if you were having a good time. And so I asked them about that. I was like, what do you mean? Like, you know, I lift my hands. I'm like always involved in the worship. And they was like, yeah, but your face just doesn't seem like, you know, you wanted to interact with us, or, you know, you weren't having a good time. And I had to explain to them that because of how things were when I was growing up, like, because I knew people were constantly watching, oh, how are they going to react to this? Or how, like, I really, most of the time in church, unless I'm in worship or something, sometimes I can look very stone faced. Mm-hmm. Like, I don't react. I try very hard. I be wanting to laugh. I don't react. And you are a witness to this, Mike, that, you know, me and my brother, sometimes we'll have a texting thread happening about how we, him more so than me, but, you know, like, about what's going on, like, to be like, oh, this is crazy, or, you know, but face straight, because back then people were paying attention. And not just that. And you know, like, I talked about that, like, I had a judgmental spirit, very bad, very heavy, paying attention to everything. And it wasn't just a judgmental spirit, it was a negative, like, it was always negative. It was never like the service was good. It was like, oh, she sang hard, didn't she? Or it was like that shout look kind of, it was kind of offbeat or a little crazy. Like, it was always something negative. And I realized that it was something that developed from the monitoring culture. And then after having the monitoring culture, we all go out to eat, and then we bash everything that happened in the service. And you're around that.
I've been there before. I'm telling you, been there.
You go to whatever all you can eat buffet, and y'all sit up there, and y'all have a whole session of just every element of service. You know, maybe it was a good word, but, you know, it took Pastor a while to get there. You know, you just go ahead and you... Talk about my own uncle. My God.
Like, no, I've been with the saints, and the saints be like, before we leave, did we leave anybody out? Because we be just talking about, you know what I mean?
Did we leave anybody out?
Did we miss anybody?
Did we hit all aspects? Did we look at it at all angles? Because I think we missed enough. And that's the thing, is like that monitoring spirit is not, and we don't realize that. And it's funny because I didn't even realize that as a kid, like it really just seeps in. It seeps through. And you know, you picked that up as a child being around that. And then you carry that monitoring spirit. And that's why we continue to have it. We don't have freedom in Christ. It's bad when you go to church and you have to keep your face straight because you're afraid somebody gonna look at you. Or it's bad when you know people talking about your tongues and it makes you wanna like withhold how you express yourself to Christ.
Listen, okay, I still struggle with that.
It's just like, that's not how we should. And that's my first point. The second point, and this is kind of going to what you were saying. I've recently started getting my nails done. And like, you know, the saints can say what they want to say, but you know, I got a little extra money, so I want my nails to look nice. And like, I don't do too much. Like, maybe I might get a designer here or there, but it's going to be, you know, white, pink, whatever. And you know, maybe a little design. And so, you know, my mom, she knows... She gonna be listening to this. Sorry, mama. I ain't trying to drag you, sis. I love you. But, you know, and like, you know, so she'll know I went and got my nails done because we talk all the time. And she'll like send me a picture. Me and your dad want to see. And basically, I sent them a picture. Mind you, like I said, like pink and white or whatever. And, you know, it was basically real basic, but it had a little design to a little squiggles. And the conclusion was, oh, you backing up, ain't you?
I love it.
I love it. And, you know, like, you know, there's young girls at your church that's looking at you. And is this the type of role model you want to be to the young girls? And in my mind, I was like, because of my nails? like, not, you know, not because of my profession, not because I sing on a praise team, not because I'm in worship, but I'm not singing, not because I give, but because of my nails, they're going to fall astray. Like, that was the conclusion. but I said all that to say, like, the monitoring culture is so heavy. And again, it's petty stuff that don't matter. For some reason, we like it because it makes us feel like we're saved. It's a self-validation. And anything that has to do with self is not of God. That's just my conclusion. If you're not giving, if it's always about you, or making yourself look better than everybody else and being prideful and your salvation, you're so pride. Like Acts 2:38 is a deliverance scripture. Not a scripture that you can use to show your pride. And you know, I love being apostolic, but I don't find pride in being apostolic. And there's a difference. You know, I love the scripture of God, but I don't find pride right. in the scriptures of God. And I think that's what the issue that I'm having.
And even when apostolic people use Acts 2:38 as leverage, if that's the only scripture you have to, you know, display that you're apostolic or to stand that you're proud to be apostolic, Acts 2:38 is the only scripture you have anyway. Their lives are the problem. That's all I got.
Right. That's the pinnacle. That's as far as you're going to go is salvation. And you know, like, salvation is the beginning of it. We have to live this. And not only do we have to live it, but we have to witness and we have to be a light. And being a light is not ostracizing people. So anyway, these are my final comments on this. Before you post, before you say, before you do, ask yourself, is what I'm about to do sowing a seed, watering a seed, or is it just affirming me? Because half of the time, y'all have been on these affirmations. Y'all against the affirmations for the world to do it because y'all say it's witchcraft. But y'all been affirming yourselves in churches long enough. And it's tiring. It's tiring. Church does not need to be a boys or girls club. It does not need to be something exclusive. God is not exclusive. He's all encompassing. And that's not to say that there isn't a standard in church. Don't get me wrong. But y'all take the standard and whip people with it. And it's crazy. I sent you the clip of Robert Downey Jr. And my older brother, we had a conversation about it. And basically it's Robert Downey Jr. And he was talking about how Mel Gibson caught him and he was in a bad place. He wasn't getting sober, so he wasn't able to get movies. Mm-hmm. And Mel Gibson was like, I don't care what religion you get, but you need to find a faith and you need to find something in that faith that has forgiveness in it. And you need to give yourself a cactus hug. Basically fight your demons
right
through that faith. And He said, I didn't take the faith that he had. Who knows what Robert Downey Jr. Right, believes? Right. I don't know. But that was a seed sown. You know, we can't force feed being apostolic in the apostolic doctrine to people. What we can do is say, look, I can see you're in a bad place and you need to find something to hold on to, because hopelessness is not going to win you out of here. Depression is real. People's out here killing all kinds of people. Violence is real. You know, people need to find something to hold on to. You need to find a faith, and you need to find in that faith some forgiveness and work out your problems. That's all we got to tell people. That's a seed. Exactly. Or that's the water. And then let God help them get to the truth. But at least let them believe something. Exactly. And we just take that away from people. Instead of sowing a seed, we're yelling at the ground. What the? That's stupid.
No, it is. It is stupid. Like, farmers. It is. And I think it goes back to one of our news articles that we read in the news segment, even with the Asbury revivals or worship, as you want to call it. Like, that's what we saw, was people trying to even monitor and police the way people were worshiping. Well, are they being baptized? You know, and it's like, okay, like, but can we appreciate the fact that they found something and they've at least started on the foundation there and they've moved further? And then, you know, you can go from that to introducing to them the plan of salvation, you know. And again, we don't know if that even occurred there or not, because we don't know all of what happened. We just saw a small tip of the iceberg of what this revival has been. But you're absolutely right.
Like, we got to start with faith. If people can't even believe in Christ, if they can't even believe that there's a higher being, if they can't even believe in hope, then, like, you know, we can't even get to Exodus 38.
Exactly.
So when we talk about going back to the basics, that is the basics. Love and establishing faith. That's the basics. But anyway, all right. Those were my final comments. Mac, do you have anything else?
No, just mind your business. This is all I got. And that's what I will always stand 10 toes deep in on, is mind your business. Like, let's stop policing what people do. Let's stop policing how people live and stuff like that. Especially, and I think my problem is that, and people have been doing this for a while, but my problem is, you're not those people's leader. You're not their pastor. Then you have no business dictating or preaching any gospel to them as to how they live their lives, or who, you know, where they go, or any of those things. You just have no business doing that. That's not your territory. You can always advise, you know, or you can always, you know, give your testimony or show a moment of transparency. There's nothing wrong with that. But for you to make blanketed statements like, may the dealings of the Lord come upon you, like, okay, like, maybe the dealings of the Lord come upon you, and maybe that was a prophecy for yourself, since you seem to have been obsessed years ago. But don't inflict that on everyone else. And it's the same thing I remember in 2017, when there was this preacher, and I'm not gonna call his name on the show, but he went live on Facebook about how God had given him a revelation that there was nothing wrong with tattoos and colored hair and ripped jeans and all this other stuff. And they, you know, you might be right there, you know, but in a sense of speaking, but at the same time, like, that's not what every church believes in. Like, right. Like, maybe that was what the revelation the Lord gave you for your house, and that was something you should have taught at your Bible study night, but that's not what everybody else tends to believe in. That's not what everybody else teaches. There may be some people out there that believes that, you know, that we don't do tattoos over here. We don't do ripped jeans over here. We don't do colored hair over here. That might be what they teach. That might be what the convictions are. But for you to come and address a whole group of people, again, you're in somebody else's business about what they're doing. And so I think we just got to be careful. And social media, unfortunately, has given us a vehicle to mind people's business. It's given us a vehicle to go live. It's given us a vehicle to write these dissertations and these think pieces on about this and about that and about, you know, what we see people doing, and make these passive aggressive statements on what people should be doing, what they shouldn't be doing. And all the while, like, let's work on ourselves. Because at the end of the day, we get up there and, you know, get up to heaven. I like to call it the judgment bar. And the Lord, you know, calls your name. He's not going to ask me about what Ron did. He's not asking me about, you know, anybody else. He asked me what my mama did, what my friend did. He's going to ask me about me. I'm not going to have to give an account for anybody else. I got to give an account for me. And I think you have to, you know, realize that you have to give an account for you. And if you are a prophet or prophetess, you do have to be give an account for those that you prophesied to. And you got to give an account for those that you didn't prophesy to. But at the same time, I just don't believe that the Lord would give you an angry word to condemn people into doing something. I ain't gonna say condemn. I think that's a soft word. What you were doing is manipulation. And that's what we like to do a whole lot, is try to manipulate.
He was putting curses
on people, but you had nerve to talk about Beyonce being a witch and Summer Walker being a witch. So
Right.
Anyway, that's all I got for that.
And I'm going to emphasize again. Sorry, y'all. I can't get off of this. But I statements are important. Testify. I came to the conclusion in my walk with Christ and how I'm going to start dealing with things. My revelation. Start there. Instead of saying you, that's going to help y'all fight and arguments too anyway. If you start monitoring yourself, and I always talk about this, start with yourself. Self-reflection. Am I? Self-evaluate. Then we can have a discussion. But anyway, music ministry.
Yes, it's music ministry time. Sister Ron, what have you been listening to?
So I'm blessed by Mississippi Children's Choir. It's always going to be a song that I will go to. So I love that song. And then our opening song for this episode, I'm going to highlight that. Ty Tribbett, It's About to Go Down. The battle has begun. It's time for you to stand out. We love that. Like,
we do.
That so much. Ah, but yes.
That was a really good album.
It was an amazing album, but here we go. And I'm just going, like, I love that song. And again, you stand out. That's something I'm going to work on for me to stand out. My light. I'm not going to turn to somebody else and be like, you need to. No, me, I will. So anyway, Mike.
Yes. First of all, like I said, Standout album was a really good album. That was the last album with GA. Yeah. You know, just the vibes. Anyway.
I always thought they was
going to come back. I still have faith they're going to come back. They're going to come back. They're going to come back. I just believe they're going to come back. Okay. So I've been in my James Hall 90s bag.
Yes.
I'm going to play two songs. One is off the Live from New York album. This is If He Never Does Anything Else. Here it is. Yeah, so that was If He Never Does Anything Else. The next one I'm going to play is from his According to James Hall Chapter 3 album. This song is called When He Comes Back. The intro is a little long, so please just bear with us for just a minute.
A cloud came and received him right up into heaven. And as the disciples looked up and gazed, some angels, some men in white apparel said, O ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing? That same Jesus, the same way he went out, he's coming back again. He's coming back in the clouds again. It might be tonight. It might be on a night just like this. It might be morning. It might be the evening. But I want to know. I want to be ready. I want to be ready.
So yeah, it's one of my favorite songs by James Hall, Worship and Praise. Definitely one of those convention songs or songs, sermonotic. Like when they ask a choir for a sermonotic selection, this is what I want to hear. Our clip of the week is a testimony. If you haven't listened to our last episode, please do so. We talked about testimonies. Here's a testimony for us that we want to play.
I also want to thank God for my daughter's health. My baby's had COVID 3 times, and the first 2 times she wasn't vaccinated. But she has the residual of a heart condition, and she is doing well. She's still
So just to give you some context behind his testimony, the video. In the video, the woman behind her puts her mask on. Oh, Jesus. Three.
How she get it three times.
It's too much. It's given. Don't listen. It's given. We didn't care. It's given. We thought COVID-19 didn't exist. Like, it's just, it's bad. But yeah, that was all I have for the music ministry segment. We're going to turn it back over to Sister Ron.
Amen, amen. Do we have any prayer requests, praise reports?
No, I just, you know, want to urge the saints, you know, just y'all doing too much on Facebook. I just want to just put that out there. Y'all are doing way too much on Facebook. And some of you all know who you are. Like, y'all just do too much on Facebook. When I say do too much, you guys post these, like, I mean, when do you all pray? When do you all fast? When do you all, like, read the word? Like, because every time I tune into Facebook, you guys are posting some kind of status condemning the people of God. You know, like, if we go left, well, you shouldn't have gone left, because, you know, left is, you know, means this. And when did saints start? If we go right, well, you should have just stayed left, because you don't have no business going right. Like, come on, saints. Let's stop, because, you know, right now this Facebook is reminding me of when I first got on Facebook in 2007, and I would see people going back and forth arguing about chapel veils and whether women should wear earrings or not. So please don't, because I hate to start blocking a bunch of you saints, whatever. Like, I like to stay connected to you all. I like to be able to have community, have a sense of community. But I'm at the point where I'm about to start blocking you all, because you guys sound crazy on Facebook. That's all I got.
I'm also going to say, let's pray for the people who lost their lives in Turkey, as well as the students who lost their lives at the University of Michigan. There is a lot going on in this world, and there is a lot of things for us to be praying for, and a lot of things for us to be fighting about.
This ain't it. This
against ain't the it. Enemy. Right. But Beyonce ain't it. Also, last remark, Cheryl Ralph. I got her as my background. She took us to church.
Oh, yes.
She blessed my soul. She did. But
I just got to say to Shirley Ralph, like, how the tables have turned, because she wouldn't let Rita go to the concert. You know, she didn't want Rita to sing and Sister Act 2. And now she's singing. Remember, she says, see, singing don't put no food on the table. Sister Act 2 is my favorite movie, y'all. But
yeah, so let's wrap up this episode. Mike, do you want to close us out?
Sure. Our hearts and minds are clear.
Amen.
May the Lord watch.
May the Lord watch.
Between me and thee.
Between me and thee.
While we are absent.
While we're absent.
One from another.
One from another.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Let all the people say.
Amen.
Amen.
Love somebody, y'all.
My life was church and all in. I'm a pew baby.